Morning, everyone. Our passage today is from Psalm chapter 3, or Psalm 3. Let me read this first. It says from the beginning there, if you have ever look in the Hebrew Bible, it's verse 0, a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son, in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you. For this day, and even in the midst of the snow and the ice and the cold and the wind outside, I marvel that we are still able to meet through this medium, through Zoom. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us this capability to do this, which wasn't possible years ago. Thank you, Lord, for that. And more importantly, we thank you, Father, for your word, that you've given it to us to guide us, to help us to know you, to help us commune with you, and to draw us to you as well. Please guide us now. Give us insight. Give me words to speak as well. I pray for each one of our hearts to know you even better today. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so a couple of weeks ago, when I had a chance to speak, I spoke from Psalm 1. I don't know if you remember how I mentioned that Psalm 1 and 2, they go together. A lot of times they're read together in the past. And Psalm 1 introduced to us the blessed man, who I said represented all the righteous people of God, and then everyone else were described as a wicked sinner and scoffer. And then later on in Psalm 2, although we didn't really go into it that much, Psalm 2 actually provides a general example of the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer in the form of the world's nations. And they're seeking to throw off God's law. These nations, these unholy nations, they saw God's law as like handcuffs restraining them. And they said, we want to break free, right? And God's response to all this was to install his holy king on Zion. And then at the end of Psalm 2, we're told that blessed are those who take refuge in God's king. And he's called the son also, the son of God. Right? He says, as for me in Psalm 2, verse 6, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And he says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Right? So that's this king that God installs, God the Son, or the Son of God. And blessed are those who take refuge in him, this Son of God, the King, who is also the blessed man in Psalm 1. And in Psalm 3 today, we have an example of someone who took refuge in this blessed man, God's holy king, God's son. And this guy is, or this person is King David himself, because we see at the beginning of Psalm 3, it says this is a psalm of David. And he wrote this regarding the time when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, most of the time in the Psalms, we can like just dip in wherever, but sometimes the Psalms kind of go together. like a few of them together, one or two will go together. In this case, the first three, I would say, kind of go together, right? So David, or King David, he most likely wrote this psalm when he was reflecting on the latter part of his life. If you want to read like the actual historical account of what happened here, you could find it in 2 Samuel chapter 15 to 18, or maybe chapter 15 to 19, around that's those few chapters in 2 Samuel, right? It was at that latter part of his life when his son tried to take over the kingdom violently from his dad, King David. And in this psalm, though, as David reflects on that time, we see how David took refuge in God's holy king, God the Son, right? You see in verse 3, David says, O Lord, you are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. Right? He acknowledges that the Lord is like a shield, is like all around him, protecting him. And the Lord is the one who glorifies David. He lifts his head. You know, everyone around him, all his enemies are saying, they're rising up, revealing themselves, and then showing themselves and saying that there is no salvation for you, David, King David. There's no hope for you. But David counters, says, no, there is, because the Lord is a shield about me, right? Maybe these people are saying David has no hope because he's not as holy as he may think he is. You know, they're bringing up his sins. You know, you are a sinner too, David. There is no hope for you. But David knew the promise, as it says at the end of Psalm 2, blessed are those who take refuge in him, the Lord. Now, when you read the psalm in Psalm 3, it sounds like David is or was weak, because you know people is just saying he has no hope. David sounds afraid, but in reality, David was actually very powerful, very powerful. And yet, in this psalm, you see him very humbling, crying out to God in the psalm. And what we see here, what we learn in this psalm, is that David, even though he is so powerful, he is not depending on his might and his strength, his power. He's not depending on this powerful army. He has thousands of people with him. Instead of depending on his own power and strength, he took refuge in the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah. And this is what David says. He says, it is God, the Lord, who keeps him safe at night. In verse 5, it says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, not because he is powerful, not because he is smart, not because he is talented, not because he has this huge army surrounding him and he's in the middle of it. But he woke again because it says in verse 5, the Lord sustained me. It is God, his heavenly Father, that kept him safe and sound. And David knew this. He acknowledges this. This is how it is. This is the actual reality of the situation. And the Lord is David's courage, right? Because here he says, the Lord has not abandoned him, right? He has not abandoned him. The Lord surrounds him. So that even in the midst of thousands of people that rise up against him, he says in verse 6, I would not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. It's not just against him in the front, but it's against them all around, surrounding him, right? Now, some of you might be asking, well, why did the Lord not abandon David? Because, you know, David was not a perfect man. He still sinned. You know, a lot of times we bring up his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, one of his mighty men. You bring that up. But last night, as I was thinking about this, there's another sin too. Like he said he's going to he forgave someone. But then I realized as I read through, if you read through that account of him, like I said in 2 Samuel chapter 15, all the way to 19, actually to the end, you see that even though he said he pardoned or forgave someone, he didn't do it perfectly either. He actually got back at someone. So David's still a sinner. So why did the Lord not abandon David? Why did God, his Heavenly Father, still stay with him? Because David belonged to the Lord. And it was because of David's faith in the Lord. David trusted in the Lord. His total dependence was upon him, the Lord. And because of his faith in the Heavenly Father and his promises, David, you could say David belonged to the household of faith. He belonged to the household of God. Because David's faith, you could say, he looked forward to the coming of this blessed man, this coming of this holy king that God will install on Mount Zion. His faith looked forward to those things, right? And because of that faith, and because of God's, you could say, because of God's grace, David was adopted into the family of God. David believed the promises of God, particularly the promises concerning the coming of Christ, which we could read about in Psalm 2. So, like Abraham, which we know a little bit about, David believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In this way, salvation belongs to the Lord. And that leads us to one of our main principles that at least from what I could see, we could draw from this psalm. It doesn't matter how powerful or strong or how capable you are, or you may think you are, we are always dependent upon God. Always. Whenever we're faced with an enemy, we're reminded in verse 8 here at the end of Psalm 3, salvation belongs to the Lord. And if we think that we're able to surmount these difficulties because of how smart we are or how clever we are, if we, because of our own personal resources, our talents, our gifts, then we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. Because even all the things that we have, they come from the Lord. You know, whether you acknowledge it or not, it all comes from Him. The things that we have around us, even the computers or the phones that we're using right now, they all come from our Heavenly Father, right? And God, it's His most powerful, wise providence that orders all the things around us every day. And there's so many things outside of our control, but yet our Heavenly Father, in His wise providence and His power, He organizes and orders things. He's put things, He lines things up for us, right? And there are a lot of things outside of our control every day. And those things that are outside of our control, they actually exert a powerful influence on our day. I mean, just look at the snow today. Just look at the snow today. You look outside your window. I'm looking outside my window right now, and it outside has a lot of snow. If I open the window or the door, I sense it's really cold. You know, if we're stuck outside, that would be very bad, right? The weather's outside of our control. You go out on the highway later today, maybe some of you might go out driving. There's a lot of bad drivers out there. I can't tell you how often, especially, unfortunately, I hate to say this, especially in Virginia, I see people just cut across three lanes just to get off the exit, and they're crossing over medians and everything, right? These are all outside of our control. But God sustains you and sustains me, right? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Listen to David, King David. He acknowledged his dependence upon God. I'm going to read a little bit from 2 Samuel here, while running from his son Absalom. 2 Samuel 15, verses 25 to 26. Listen to what David said. He was talking to one of the priests, right? Regarding the Ark of the Covenant, because they're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant to follow David wherever he went, right? So this is what David said to the priest Zadok. He says, "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place," referring to the Ark of the Covenant and the temple or the tabernacle. "But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." David painfully acknowledged his dependence on God. It's not always pleasant. It doesn't always feel good, right? But we're still called to trust in the Lord. And for those who trust in the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ, like King David did here, you have the comforting promise that salvation belongs to the Lord, even if the situation you're in right now is uncomfortable. God, our Heavenly Father, is still a shield about you. He is your glory, and He is the lifter of your soul. But those who are not united to or not part of the household of faith through faith in Christ, unfortunately for those, there is a frightful judgment. And we read about what that judgment is or will be in Psalms 1 and 2, right? They'll be blown away like chaff, or like in Psalm 2, they'll be shattered like broken pottery by the rod of iron, right? So that's the frightful judgment that faces those who are not united to our Heavenly Father through faith in Christ, not part of the household of faith. So Christ Jesus, the blessed man, is the only one who perfectly obeyed God's law. And you heard that before. And he's the only one that perfectly meditates on God's law day and night. And he's the one that represents all those who are trusting in God's promises, right? So salvation belongs to the Lord because the Lord is the one who is in control of all things, and it's the Lord who is reigning over all of creation. I ask you, do you believe that? That's something to think about because it's easy to believe all these other things. Throughout the day, you and I are tempted in many ways to believe all sorts of things. But at least for at this right this moment right now, we have the opportunity to reconsider the promises of God and ask ourselves, yourselves and myself included, is this what I believe? Is this what you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the way? Do you believe that blessed are all who take refuge in him? Do you believe that salvation belongs to the Lord as that's the promise that we're given right now in Psalm 3? And think about this too. Who are your enemies today? It could be more than a person. It could be something that threatens you and me, right? It could be some situation. Some may even say that the weather outside could be our enemy. Leading up to today, it's kind of interesting. I see all these news flashes saying how bad the weather is. And I can sense the fear in some people about the weather, about the snowstorm that we're in the middle of right now, right? It could be another enemy could be like the loss of a job, inability to pay the bills on time, right? It could be for those of you who are studying in school, a project or a paper that you're struggling with, health issues, right? All those could be enemies, right? It could also be, as we would expect or we normally would think of an enemy, it could be in the form of a person. Critical people, difficult relatives, people at work, at school. An enemy can threaten who you are, your objectives, and your plans, right? But then you have to ask yourself, in the face of all these enemies, who is your Lord, right? Who is your Lord? There are a lot of rulers and kings. There's presidents in the world. There are many lords in the world, but there's only one Lord of Lords, King of Kings, right? And Jesus Christ, he is that Lord. He is that holy King that you read about in Psalm 2, who's going to be ruling over the nations, ruling over everyone, whether they like it or not, right? But is he your Lord? Is Christ your Lord? Or is something or someone else your Lord? Who's making the decisions for you? Maybe you're making your own decisions, right? You're calling the shots in your life. Are you your own Lord? In Psalms 1, 2, and 3, we're reminded that there is only one true Lord, the blessed man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And blessed are all those who take refuge in him. All these other lords, they cannot provide salvation from your enemies. They're impotent and they're weak. They're powerless, even though they look powerful. And we're warned elsewhere in Scripture that those who trust in these other lords become like them in weakness, in impotence. But does turning to Jesus mean that there will be a favorable outcome in whatever situation you're facing right now, whatever difficult situation? If you look at it from a very broad context, biblically, turning to Jesus, I could say, biblically speaking, there is a favorable outcome, right? But it's not always favorable according to what you and I want, according to our plans, right? But I'll say still favorable. I'm just thinking about, you could just turn to Hebrews chapter 11, for instance. That's a famous chapter in the book of Hebrews. We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, people of faith. And there's like a list of all these men and women who found refuge in our Heavenly Father, right? And it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, which sounds pretty bad, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, right? But here's the thing that makes everything better. If you can look at this from the eternal perspective, not just this temporary life that we have now, it says in verse 16, but as it is, in Hebrews 13, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Right? Yeah. And then it says, at the end of chapter 11, it says, since God had provided something better for us, for you and me, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So there are better things for you and me when we take refuge in the Lord, when we take refuge in God the Son, the blessed man, in the Lord. There are better things. Even if our current situation doesn't pan out the way we would want it to pan out, because those men and women in Hebrews 11, some of them, at least in the secular sense, they didn't end up in they didn't end too well. But God is saying in Scripture that even though it looks that way, God has something better prepared for them. Okay? So at the very end, from an eternal perspective, things are favorable. And listen to this promise we have in Romans chapter 8. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. And here's another promise. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all. How will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is praying for us, for you and me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Okay. So some people might say, well, what good can come from all this tragedy? Because bad things happen every day all around the world. And like Pastor Tim was mentioning, our brothers and sisters in the nation of Nigeria, they are having a very hard time right now. And in the world's eyes or the secular sense, it doesn't look like or sounds like things are going well for them. And some of them have a not a very good ending in the secular sense. But like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, God has provided something better for them, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. God still has good things in store for them, right? Even if you and I can't see that right now, he has those things prepared for those who trust and take refuge in him. Because our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, is still God over all, and he still rules on high. He's in control still. So who is your Lord? You know, could it be like the God of entertainment? You know, especially for little children, it seems like being bored is like the unforgivable sin, right? Maybe it's the Lord of bitterness, right? Something that puts that knot in your chest whenever you think of someone or something. Or maybe it's the Lord of perfection, or was it Asian success? Right? You know, you need that 4.0 GPA when you're in school. Then when you're outside of school, you need that high paying job, right? That's the treasure at the end of the rainbow. You could go on and on. And then there's people that are always looking for respect, right? Every little thing could set them on edge, ruin their day. Or how about the relationship, Lord? Right? If you can't have that relationship that you're craving for or you yearn for, everything just seems hopeless. You know, all these so-called lords, they're weak and they're powerless to help you and me. They're kind of like when we're at the men's prayer breakfast, we're talking about drinking soda. Yesterday, we're talking about soda. And for those of you there, remember? And as I reflect, when I was a teenager, I could drink a whole liter of soda, you know, a whole liter of Coke or Pepsi, just or maybe even a 2 liter. I could drink it all of that. And you know what? Every time I take it, I drink it one glass at a time. I just keep refilling that glass until the whole 2 liter bottle is gone. And I'm always thirsty. It doesn't quench my thirst. And these other lords that I mentioned, they're weak and they are powerless to help you. Me, just like that Pepsi is not able to, it's powerless to quench my thirst, Right? It's only when I like when drinking, it's only when I turn to that cup of water that has no flavor. It's like totally like, man, very unattractive. But then after I drink that one cup of water, I'm like, oh, I'm not thirsty anymore. Then I feel a lot better. Well, Jesus is the living water. He's the living water. He is powerful and he is able to help you, right? Jesus is powerful. Not even death could hold him down. So we could say, blessed are those who take refuge in him. So let's cry out with David, King David, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. That's what he says in verse 7. So let's call upon Jesus, the real Lord, to save you and me from all these fake ones. Let us run to Christ in faith and trust in him now, because today is the day of grace. And it's not just for those who, and this exhortation to trust in Jesus is not just for those who haven't believed before. Every day we're called to trust in him. Every day is a new day to call to trust in Jesus, because every day it's so easy to fall victim, to fall prey to believing all these lies, right? Every day, let us run to Jesus in faith, right? Because there's forgiveness, there is salvation in him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. There's peace when facing enemies of life, even when the outcome is not what you expected. So let's acknowledge with the mighty warrior, King David, the fact that you and I are all people are actually dependent upon the Lord God, and salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the brothers and sisters in Christ here today. I thank you for your great love for all the saints today. And I pray that you would give each one of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we would know what is the hope that you have called us to, and what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe according to the working of your great might that you worked in Jesus Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, your right hand, far above all authority, power, and dominion, above all names. You put all things under his feet, and you gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.